Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill each one of us to overflowing. And Lord, speak through me now that my words would be your words and your truth would be spoken here today. And it would be received deep in our hearts here today, that we might be equipped and strengthened to go out into the world to be stewards of your gospel truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, have you ever heard of Michael Jordan's love of the game clause? So, let me explain. In most professional sports contracts, there are prohibitions of certain risky activities that teams will include in order to protect their financial interest in a given player. They don't want their valuable human resource to somehow be harmed or even lost through some non-playing injury. And so they might prohibit things like skydiving or riding motorcycles or deep-frying turkeys or something like that. They also prohibit things like playing in non-team sanctioned playground pickup games. Well, when Michael Jordan signed his first professional contract with the Chicago Bulls, he had his representatives make sure there was a unique clause put in allowing participation in competitive off-season pickup games. It was called the love of the game clause. Jordan's love of the game was so deep and profound that he wanted to be able to play anywhere, anytime, a game of basketball, regardless of potential liability. And I know it might sound a little crazy to say this about the world's first billionaire professional athlete, but I really think that Michael Jordan played basketball not so much for the money, but for something deeper and more fundamental to his character. Whether in a packed NBA arena or out on a playground playing on a net, a goal with a net with a rim with no net on it, it didn't matter. He was compelled. He played for the love of the game. I honestly think that Michael Jordan, even in his prime years, would play basketball for free. And so I wonder, is there anything in your life that grips you like this? Something you would go after regardless of risk or cost? Are you compelled toward anything so powerfully that you know it is an absolute necessity for you to pursue it? You'd even do it for free. I think the best word for a passion that grips us like this is vocation or calling. It's where our gifts are fully realized and we recognize that at this threshold that we're standing at, there's actually this transcendent voice calling us toward an irresistible necessity. We might even catch ourselves saying something like, woe to me if I do not do this thing to which I am called. In our passage from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse into just such a vocation as he hears the call toward his irresistible necessity to preach the gospel. And so, would you turn in the Bibles that you see there in front of you, the Pew Bibles, to page 957. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 to 23. If you brought your own Bible, feel free to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 to 23. And let me just put it into some context. In the first verses of chapter 9, leading up to our passage here this morning, Paul speaks of all the rights, the privileges, and the freedoms that he is due as an apostle, but also as a Christian saved by grace. But he takes great pains to make clear that he is quite willing and even pleased to put aside all those rights and those rewards in favor of preaching the gospel and having it received by any and all who have not yet received it. He writes in verse 12, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And later in verse 18, he writes, "What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." You could perhaps call chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians Paul's love of the gospel clause. And so he proclaims in verse 16, "For I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." That's a vocation. In fact, and I suppose it's appropriate to call it this on this Sunday, I'd call it the super vocation. And by that I mean it is the vocation that is over and above all other sub-vocations. Now, as we read this passage, Paul speaks exclusively in the first person about this vocation of preaching the gospel. And I think the temptation could be to see this as a particular calling, a particular passion for a particular person, in this case, the Apostle Paul. He is a gospel preacher, that Paul, in the same way that Michael Jordan is a basketball player. And so you might be saying, well, I'm no Michael Jordan. I'm no Apostle Paul. But let's be careful not to confuse the super vocation with all of the many sub-vocations to which various people are called. What's the difference then? Well, every one of us has unique gifts. We have unique spheres and opportunities that I would say are God-given. They are vocational in that sense. But I would define those as sub-vocational, sub-vocations. Although he might disagree, I'd say that Michael Jordan's basketball career is actually a sub-vocation based on his unique gifts of height, of athleticism, of competitiveness, etc., and then his equally unique opportunities and spheres in the NBA, at Nike, around the world with all of his celebrity. People could easily say, Michael Jordan was created to play basketball, and they'd be right, but only partially. I'd add something to that. Michael Jordan was created to play basketball in order to bring glory to his loving and merciful Creator, Father God, and to bring others to know and experience that same love and mercy of that very same Creator and Father God. The sub-vocation of basketball should come under and be part and parcel of fulfilling the super-vocation of preaching the gospel. And let me be clear, preaching the gospel does not mean exclusively the kind of work that I'm doing right now from a pulpit. Paul has a very holistic view of preaching the gospel, and I think we should as well. And it has to do with our born-again nature being on display in the whole of life, a nature that should reflect the good news of our salvation from sin and our inheritance of eternal life. And I actually prefer the terminology that Paul uses in verse 17 of being an entrusted steward of the gospel. Like a whole of our life is stewardship of the gospel. And to be sure, some confuse their sub-vocations for their super-vocation. And we know what that equals. That's idolatry. So then in verse 19 to 22, what does Paul do? Well, Paul describes all kinds of sub-vocations, actual ways of being amongst, not just ways of talking to, but being amongst Jews, Gentiles, legalists, hedonists, and the weak. And these sub-vocations are to come under and be part and parcel of the super-vocation of gospel stewardship. What Paul understands is that he's been given the gifts of salvation new life, forgiveness of his sins, adoption into the household of God, redemption from the bondage of sin through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul also knows that these gifts are not given to him exclusively. They're not unique to him, right? These gifts have been given. The good news is that this is for the whole world. In fact, Paul's painfully aware that he has been given these same gifts despite the fact that he is, in his own words, the chief of sinners. Despite the fact that he was a former persecutor of Jesus and his church. So though we all have different gifts, we have different opportunities, those being our different subvocations, all of us who've received the saving grace of God through his son Jesus have the same super vocation as stewards of that good news, the gospel. For Paul, everything about himself and all the opportunities before him are always submitted to this great calling. And to be clear, this idea is no Pauline invention. Remember what Jesus said to those who would come after him? If anyone would come after me, he says, let him deny himself, let her deny herself, and take up his or her cross and follow me. And Paul writes in verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. And then in verse 22, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Doesn't that sound similar to Jesus' words? Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What Paul shows us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is his constant practice of recognizing what he's been given and observing what opportunities are before him and with whom he has those opportunities, and then joyfully pressing all of that into the service of gospel preaching, which is gospel stewardship, the super vocation for all followers of Jesus Christ. And so, as we as a congregation look to the year ahead, we have a charge to follow the example of our brother St. Paul. Using this template of gifts and opportunities, making up these sub-vocations, all in service of the Christian super-vocation of stewarding the gospel, think, if you will, of the enormous number and diversity of people that you, this cathedral body, could reach in order that they might be won to the saving truth of the good news of Jesus. I'm not a math guy, but just think, if each and every one of you has, what, I don't know, a dozen unique gifts, and then think of all of those unique relationships and opportunities that you all have. Look around you, just those who are here and who don't have the flu, just think. Just think of the numbers of people reached with the gospel. Think of the myriad commitments that this collection of people could make. To the college students, I became as a college student in order to win college students. To the PTA members, I became as a PTA member in order to win PTA members. To the Republicans, I became as a Republican in order to win Republicans. To the Democrats, I became as a Democrat in order to win Democrats. To those who are poor, I became as one who is poor in order to win the poor. To those who are hip, I became as one who is hip in order to win the hipsters. To the outsiders, I became an outsider in order to win the outsiders. And on it must go. But here's the hard part. For any of this to happen, it will take great humility and a Holy Spirit-inspired unity that can only come with a common identity, one formed in the beauty of the gospel. As a church, we are a diverse gathering of people. And we will celebrate that diversity. And we do celebrate that diversity. Praise God for it. But I pray, as you've heard me describe in this sermon, I pray we will also employ that diversity for the united calling, super vocation of preaching the gospel, stewarding the gospel. But there are forces at work that would have diversity equal separation, isolation, segregation. Placing us into an algorithm that takes what Google searches we do, what Amazon purchases we make, what YouTube videos we watch, what Netflix shows we stream, what news reports we click on, and then funnels us into these echo chambers, virtual enclaves of like-minded people. And then that becomes our hard and fast identity. And folks, this isn't a new thing. Paul deals with this very same tendency in the beginning of this very same letter. I'm with Paul. I'm with Cephas. I'm with Christ. They separated themselves into different enclaves and hard and fast identities. And I'm rich. I'm poor. I'm an owner of bondservants. I am a bondservant. And they all were separating, and Paul had to deal with that. We have to deal with that. We have to recognize that. And no, freedom in the gospel of Jesus Christ grants us freedom to break out of our echo chambers and into our true home and identity in the household of God, in the kingdom of God. That's where our citizenship is. But then we're also given power and a passion in our supervocation to go right back into those echo chambers with the gospel, to win freedom by speaking the language that we know and understand and living amongst those various circles and spheres, seeking to win the very same freedom we have received for others who are stuck. What if each and every one of us could say, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some? What if we as a church could know that we have taken full advantage of the unique gifts and unique opportunities we've been given, and we've done it all for the sake of the gospel that we might share with countless numbers of people in its blessings? Surely that's what being the heart of God for the heart of Charleston must be about. Oh, what joy and expectancy fills my heart when I consider all of the many sub-vocations, the gifts, the opportunities represented in this room, in this body, all being submitted to the supervocation of gospel preaching in word and deed. I get really excited, and I hope you will too, when I think of us as a fellowship of gospel stewards gripped by the conviction, saying in our own ways, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to this cathedral church if we do not preach the gospel. Amen.